Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when I say, one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building.
I was thinking back recently to Good Friday 2003 at the FIC churches, that's the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, the group of churches we belong to. The FIC church in Oxford held a joint service. And there were two churches. There was Magdalen Road, and there was us here at Woodstock Road. I think from memory we met in Magdalen Road's church building, which isn't the biggest building in the world. Earlier this year on Good Friday, we met and there were five churches. In addition to the two who were originally there, there's Marston Neighbourhood Church, Trinity Church in Oxford, and Cowley Church Community. And we certainly wouldn't have fitted in Magdalen Road's church building. Well, this afternoon, a new congregation starts. Grace Church Kidlington meets for the first time. And then in January, God willing, Town Church Bicester will start, planted by Magdalen Road. So that's going from 2 to 7 in about 15 years. I haven't mentioned Wheatley Community Church, not a FIC church, but a church a number of our members were heavily involved in planting. It's been a period of significant growth. And actually around Oxford, that's not limited to FIC churches. At Headington Baptist, the other main players, as it were, in Wheatley Community Church have planted in Barton, and on North Way have done a significant building project. Last Sunday morning, St. Ebb's Church moved back into its building after a significant project because there wasn't enough space for the congregation. And all of that, of course, has happened against the backdrop of churches apparently are dying. That's the cultural backdrop we hear, and yet as you look around Oxford, you see significant growth in many, many churches. Now, I hope that encourages you. You know, I hope if you are here this morning and you've moved to Oxford, there is an encouragement that there's good stuff going on here. If you've been around for a while, I hope it enables you to look back with thanksgiving. It is a good thing that within 15 years, we've potentially gone from 2 churches to 7 churches just in our family of churches. And maybe you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I hope at least that gives you a pause for thought. What causes that? You know, if everybody's saying the church is dying out, why is it that churches in a place like Oxford seem to be growing? For all of us, actually, whatever our position, there's a question. What are the lessons to learn from that? What are the lessons to learn from what has happened over this past 15 years or so? How should that impact as we look forward to the next phase of church life, whether we're involved in Grace Church Kidlington or whether we're involved here? Or if you've moved to Oxford, you're looking for a church, how does that sort of thing impact your decision? Because even as I mentioned the growth that we've known over the last 15 years, there are dangers. Because it's perfectly possible to look at something like that and read entirely the wrong lessons. Because that's what they did in Corinth. You see, in Corinth, the church had experienced real growth. Indeed, in the recent past, it hadn't even existed. There was just the place, Corinth, a sort of coastal town as part of the Roman Empire, with various temples to various gods. And the Apostle Paul came along, wanting to proclaim the message that Jesus had died on the cross. And what happened was a church sprang up. And shortly after Paul left, Apollos had come along. And Apollos had sort of discipled those new Christians and enabled them to grow. And so as a result, there is a flourishing church in Corinth, where recently there hadn't been one. How are they to view that? Well, the church in Corinth was beginning to get it wrong. People were saying, oh, Paul, he was awesome. You know, the way he came to Corinth where there was no church and just preached about Jesus and people became Christians, oh, Paul was magnificent. And a lot of people were saying, really? Really? Was Paul really that good? Paulus, he was just so much better. He was warm and pastoral and really helped me to grow when I was going through a difficult time. Just forget Paul. Apollos is the man. And it sounds quite lighthearted, but it seems it's actually getting quite heated. Paul's the man. No, Apollos is much better. No, I think Paul was the brave one. And actually what's happening within the church is they're entirely focused on these people that were involved in the church, and division has set in. And so Paul has to correct them. No, the way you're viewing the growth of the church is completely wrong. And in order to give them a right sense of what the church is and how they should view it, he gives them this image. So in verse 9 of the passage Lan read for us, you are God's field. You are God's field, verse 9. As David said, we're in a four-part series looking at different pictures of the church. Last week we saw this family that's also a pillar. Well, here it is. You are God's field. Just in passing, by the way, the other image that runs through 1 Corinthians 3 is the image of the building or the temple, which is actually a major New Testament picture of the church. The reason I'm not included in the series is after this, we're going to be in 1 Kings. We'll see Solomon building the temple. I'm going to talk about it quite a lot in the weeks to come. So that's why we're not looking at it in part of this series. For the moment, we're focusing on you are God's field. Now, before we get into the details of the passage, it's just worth reflecting on the image. A field is a place where stuff grows. That's the very nature of a field. You know, the assumption is stuff is planted and it grows. And it seems to me that when Paul talks about the image of the church as a field, his assumption is that the church will be a place of growth. The church will be a place where Christians flourish. Actually, one of the privileges we get to have as a church in Oxford is just a number of people who come through for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And one of the things I'm so thankful for is the privilege we get to see of people often flourishing during that period. You know, think of the impact actually their time here has made on somebody like Christine Chang, now serving as a Bible translator over in the Far East. Really wasn't in her mind before she spent a year here. Or Heidi Plant now in Turkey, or going back earlier, Paul Chatfield now in Italy. Actually, the way the Lord in his grace has used this as a place of growth, and apparently it's possible to grow and not end up being a missionary as well. So it is one of the enthusiasms, one of the joys of being involved in a church, the place where people grow. And actually, if you're here, you've just arrived in Oxford, that would be our prayer for you. That during your time here, there would be growth. But it's worth saying for long-timers as well, the image is that we're growing, getting to know the Lord better. But it seems to me, as well as the church being a place of spiritual growth, it does seem to me in the New Testament there is the assumption that normally the church will grow numerically as well. Jesus uses that image in the parable where he sees the kingdom as just this tiny mustard seed, yet that grows into the biggest tree in the field, because the kingdom grows. The church is a place that should expect growth to happen. I'll let you into some of my deep, dark doubts. Occasionally, as I look at Grace Church Kidlington and the upheaval, and you just think, is this wise? Is this sensible? And yet I was also reflecting, in a sense, we don't have a choice. Actually, it can't be right for a church like ours to say, yeah, we're a nice size, we'll just plod along and stay the same forever. No, we have to facilitate space for growth, because the normal church, healthy church, expects to grow, because it's God's field. It's the place where the mustard seed grows into the biggest tree in the field. The assumption is this is a place where growth happens in every meaning of that word. But how does it happen? Because, say, this was where the Corinthians had got it wrong. How does that growth take place? Two things I want us to notice. Here's the first. We see the limited role of humans, the limited role of humans. Let me just overview the passage and then I'll apply it in more detail. Because if you have the image of the church of the field, well, Paul and Apollos, these guys who are so adored by the Corinthians, well, they had a specific role in the field. What, after all, verse 5 is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord had assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. And so Paul and Apollos, they're given a job by God as his servants. Paul does the pioneering work, Apollos comes later to do the discipling work. And despite the different tasks they're given, they're united, verse 8. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. And so they're united in this task of pioneering and discipling, and they will each be rewarded for it. They will each be rewarded according to their own labour. End of verse 8. That's the role that Paul and Apollos have. But notice, they are just servants. As he states their role, he notes the limits that they have. Who are Paul and Apollos? Well, they're only servants, he says, through whom you came to believe. So he's saying to the Corinthians, essentially, we're the channel. We're not the object of your faith. We're just the people who, through whom the Lord worked to bring you to faith. Don't overemphasize our importance. We're just servants through whom you came to believe. And the key point really is verse 8. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. So essentially you have Paul detailing the extent and the limits of the human role. They did the task that God had assigned them, but they're not the people the Corinthians are to believe in. No, through them they believe in the Lord Jesus. And in the end, they're nothing, because God is the one who makes the church grow. So how do we apply that to us? What are the lessons that we need to learn? Well, we need to learn this, that within the church, there are human servants, each with a God-given task. Human servants in the field, each with a God-given task. You know, look back on what has happened over the last 15 years or so, and I could list a long list, actually, of individuals that have been significant in that. In all the different churches, you know, some have had upfront roles. Often it's been others who've been doing an awful lot of work behind the scenes. I can think of the work in Sunday school, youth groups, and so on. Or actually, to be honest, one of the things that's contributed to the growth of the church over the last 15 years has been work that other churches have done with youth groups and so on, and people have come here as students, and we actually build on what other churches have done. Do you see? Different humans, each with a God-given task, have played their role in the field. And actually the same principle will apply in the future. You see, if this is God's field, there will always be a need for human workers. And actually as our field grows, well, there's going to be an increasing need for human workers taking on different tasks. That's why one of the things we'd love to do this autumn actually is increase the sense of it'd be great if people were able to become church members, join home groups and so on, perhaps particularly if you feel on the edge of church. Because this field is growing. Our need for workers is growing. But as we do that, we are merely servants. We're simply servants pointing people to the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's never about us. It's never about our reputation. Serving isn't about ultimately my self-fulfillment. It's not about me. Yeah, but that's what Paul was saying. It's not about me and Apollos. We're just servants. We're just doing the job God's given us. That's all we are. And because that's our approach, we're simply servants. Well, that means we can be servants with a common purpose. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. It's why the Corinthians pitting Paul and Apollos against each other was so foolish, because they're united. They both want the church to grow. They both want more people to come to know the Lord Jesus. And if you're united, if you have that purpose, it's all about Jesus being glorified, then you're not going to fall out with each other. You're not going to be about reputation. It doesn't matter how much personal credit you get, because it's all about being united in wanting Jesus to be praised. If you grasp we're servants with a common purpose, you don't do ego. It's not about us. It's never about us. And actually, not only do we not do ego as individuals, we don't do ego as a church either. Yeah, you know, we're planting Grace Church Killington, say in the next few months, Moreland Road will plant Town Church Bista. To be honest, I think it's perfectly conceivable that one of those might fly and one won't. And that's okay. Because it's not about reputation. It's not about Woody Road looking good. Because we have the same purpose. Yeah, it might be, again, what happens this autumn is that Ebbs overflows with people in their balcony that they need to build another one and we don't have any new people at all. That's fine. We share one purpose. Who cares in the end? Because it's never about us. Never about us. We're just servants with a common purpose. We don't do ego. But if that just feels hard work, well, here's the encouragement. God does see what we do, and it will be rewarded. They will each be rewarded according to their own labour. And actually, that's where the rest of chapter 3 goes to a large extent. Paul imagines the final day. Well, Christians are there, basically with all the work that they've done in the Lord's service. And it's tested by fire, and some is burnt up, and some, well, survives and lasts into eternity. And I think in context, the key thing is, you know, work that is done for the glory of the Lord, not with a concern that I be praised for my personal reputation, that survives into eternity. And we'll be there, and there's a sense of actually all that we've done will go with us, and that'll be a great experience. Think again of a lot of the work done in the Sunday school, the youth work. You know, one of the privileges I've had in preparing one or two young people for baptism recently is just hearing one or two of them talk about, yeah, it was that Sunday school lesson. And to be honest, I don't think the teacher was leading that Sunday school lesson that it would get round the church, oh, they're a great Sunday school teacher. No, it was just hard work done in the service of the Lord. Boy, it would be good for that to last into eternity, won't it? Yeah, for that child, probably a bit older by the time they get to the new creation. But they're there in part because of the work we do. Ministry is hard work very often. Yeah, I think a number of us have been reflecting recently on a sort of dozy Sunday afternoon that this is the last dozy Sunday afternoon we're going to have for several years. It's hard work, isn't it? You know, you do a long day at work and then you go off to lead a home group. You do a long day at work and then you head off to the deacon's meeting. Whatever it is, let's be honest, actually a lot of the key service doesn't have a title attached to it. You have a long day at work and then you go and help the person in need. And it might be, to be honest, we get very little personal credit for that. That's fine. Because God sees. And he will reward it. That work will last into eternity. It is worth it. And so you see the role that human beings have. We're servants. We work together with one common purpose, trusting that the Lord sees and will reward. But in the end, we also realize our limits. God is the one who makes things grow. So having seen the limited role of human beings, we see the vital role of God. The vital role of God. Those who know me well will know I know pretty much nothing about agriculture. But I know enough for it to sort of slightly astonish me. If you ever thought about it, you know, somebody sows a seed, it either rains or somebody's out there with a watering can, and then suddenly there's a sheaf of corn. How on earth does that happen? I mean, it is slightly surprising, isn't it? Just this little seed can sort of produce that. How on earth does that happen? And actually, if you think about it, the same question should apply to the church. I mean, think about Corinth. You know, Paul turns up feeling pretty weak. He's not a trained speaker. He's probably not that good looking. And what he does is he goes to Corinth, this untrained speaker who's not that good looking, into this great city, and says, what you need to do is trust this man who was executed as a criminal to change your life. I mean, that's what happens, isn't it? You know, weak, with a pretty foolish message, going to this great town, and he preaches it, and the church pops up. Have you ever thought, how on earth does that happen? But actually, he could go with a weak message, and a church would be created. And the answer is this: how did that happen? God did it. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. How did it happen? Well, God got to work in people's hearts by his Spirit. You know that weird message you're listening to about this man who was executed in the most horrible way being the answer to your heart's deepest longings? You do know it's true. You do know he really is the person you need. He really is the answer to the problems of guilt and death and meaninglessness. And God spoke that into people's hearts as Paul preached. And a church sprang up. God did the work. And the same is true today. I don't know whether it's ever dawned on you how weird what we do is, or how weak it is. I mean, think what we've done this morning. We sang lots of songs to somebody we've never met. We've prayed to somebody we can't see. And you're currently listening to somebody talking about an ancient city which is 2,000 years old and millions of miles away. Have you ever thought how weak what we do is? How absurd it is in some ways? And yet people's experience is that it's life-changing. That actually it totally turns life upside down. How on earth does that happen? God does it. God takes some pretty weak and foolish things and some pretty weak and foolish speakers and changes people's lives. It's God who does it. It's his work. Again, there's another parable that Jesus tells that I love. It's actually right next to the parable of the mustard seed. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. It's how the church grows. It's how the kingdom is spread. We do a bit of seed chucking out, and then we go to sleep. And God makes it grow. And God gets to work in people's hearts, and God transforms them. It's his work. And it's no surprise that it's his field. He's the one who owns it. He's the one who's in charge. Just as we saw it's God's family last week, it's God's field. It's his. It belongs to him. It's his work. Yeah, what explains the growth that I've mentioned at the start, the growth in the number of churches, the growth in the size of the churches? Well, on one level, you can say there are a raft of human beings who've done various things. But things like the baptisms, the conversions that we and other churches have enjoyed, is nothing less than the work of God. It's him who's done it. He did it. You know, why are we in the position of starting a new congregation today? It's his work. He has done it. And I hope that excites you. I hope that thrills you. We praise God for what he's done. But also in recognizing that, we realize we do need to rethink church slightly. In many ways, I think this will be the sort of running theme of this series. We need to rethink church. So last week, the point that I made was this. We need to stop thinking of a church as primarily a religious service that we attend. And primarily, it's a family. It's a network of relationships we have with responsibilities where we relate to God as Father. We don't think I go to church for an hour of sort of spiritual uplift. The Bible never refers to church in that way. The church is a family we belong to. This week, I think, we need to stop thinking of church primarily as a human institution and primarily see it as a work of God. It's very easy, I think, for us to focus on the church as a human institution because of the stuff that goes on. Church is a great place for rotas, which means there are certain things that we do. And it's easy for us as we think about church primarily to focus on the things we have to do, our responsibilities. I'm on sound, I'm reading the Bible this morning, whatever it is. And we think at that level. Or we primarily think in terms of what other people are doing. So we think, who's preaching today? Do I want to go? Do I not want to go? Or, yeah, I like it when they lead. I'm not so keen when they lead. Or there's that relationship. And it's all at the human level. And that's what we focus on. The church is a human institution. And Paul is saying it's God's field, it's his work. He is the one who's at work here, not primarily us. And that completely changes the way we think about church. This is a place where he is at work because it is his field. As you think about church, don't focus on what am I doing, what are other people doing. Think, what a privilege to be at a place where God is at work. Because this is his field. I remember a conversation with a retired missionary couple a number of years ago. You might guess who I'm referring to. And I just asked them this question. You know, you've been around a bit. What's your perspective on the church in this country? I wasn't particularly asking about Woody Road, actually. Yeah, what's your perspective on the church in this country? And they paused, and one of them said, lots of good stuff, but too much of man, not enough of God. And it's one of those comments that 10 years on is still stuck in my brain. Yeah, too much of man, too much of our plans, too much of our strategies, too much of our structures, not enough of saying, oh God, won't you do what only you can do? Won't you be at work? Won't we sense your presence? So it's a phrase that's not left me. And I suspect Paul would have some sympathy with it, because that's the Corinthian problem. Oh, the church is all about Paul and Apollos and all that they do. And Paul is saying, no, the church is about what God does. Because it's his field. He's the one who makes things grow. Now let me, as I draw to a close, let me begin to apply this in different ways. Can I say a word to those of us who are looking into Christianity? You see, one of the questions all of us need to ask is this: what explains the church? What explains this random group of people that have been brought together with transformed lives? Could it be the case that there is a God at work? But actually, this is the result of God working in people's hearts. And maybe as I say that, maybe you're even aware of that beginning to happen in your heart. Maybe you can sense there's something that keeps drawing me back here. There's something that makes listening to the Bible, even though it's an ancient book, compelling. Maybe God's bringing you into his field and making his seed grow in your heart. I just want to say, don't think primarily of church simply as a human interaction. There is a living God, and I suspect you're here because he may well be at work in you. And he's calling you to respond to him. Can I say a word to perhaps those who've joined us recently, those perhaps who still feel on the edge of church? Yeah, we'd love you to join us as workers in the field. Perhaps joining a home group may be the best way to do that initially. It'd be great to have you as a worker in the field. But I also pray this for you, that actually you'll encounter God here. Because he's here living amongst us. As I say, we've not picked up the temple imagery much, but don't you know, Paul says, that you're the temple of God's Spirit, that he lives among you. He's here. And again, my prayer is for you is that wherever you end up in church in Oxford is that you'll encounter God there. Because he lives amongst us. But lastly, I want to say this to all of us. I wonder what difference it would make to us if we began to see this as a place where God is working. Just think about that for a moment. How would it transform your image of this place if you saw this as a place where God is at work? I think it would certainly give us a greater sense of excitement and anticipation. You know, maybe as we come along on Sunday morning and we're just thinking, what's he going to do? What's he going to say to us? How's he going to move us on and transform us? I think we should have that anticipation as we come and gather together, because he's here. What might he do? What might he say? How might he move us on? This is a place where God is at work. And as we think about this new phase of church life, one or two people have asked me, so how do you feel about Grace Church Kidlington starting and the stretch in Woody Road and so on? And normal response is to say something like this, I'm excited, but boy does it feel fragile. Yeah, it feels weak. Small numbers, no building, no full-time pastor. Fragile. Weak. And the verse I keep coming back to, I mentioned this at a prayer meeting about 10 days or so ago, is this verse from the Psalms: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Yes, the Lord, his work is necessary. We can work really hard, but in the end, his work is necessary. And to be honest, that's always true. But I have to be honest, over the last 6 months, it feels even more true. That sense, we need the Lord. We need him to be at work. And that's okay. Because I tell you, if we as a church here flourish, the church in Kinglington flourishes, we will know this: it's him who's done it. Because it won't be down to our great weight of numbers or our great ability. It won't be down to the brilliant wisdom of our leaders, because frankly, we don't know what we're doing half the time. I'm only half joking. It'll be him. It will be him who's done it. So what do? Well, we work as God's servants in the task he's assigned to us. That's necessary. We do the work he's called us to do. We do that without ego, but knowing that he rewards it. We pray, Lord, won't you do what only you can do? If this field is going to see growth, it's going to be you. Lord, please do it. And then, if you like, we relax and we go to sleep. Because actually growing Woody Road and growing Grace Church Kinnington isn't our job. We're not ultimately responsible for the growth of the church. He is. It's his job. He's the only one who can do it. He'll get the glory so we can relax and go to sleep. Because in the end, it's down to him. One man who grasped that was Martin Luther. I think of all the great Reformation quotes, this is my favourite. Because it explains how the Reformation happened. He said, I simply taught and preached God's word, otherwise I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word greatly weakened the papacy. I did nothing. The word did it all. It's true, isn't it? We can relax, we can go to sleep, we can drink beer if we want. He's the one who does it. It's his work, and he gets the glory. And so as we look back, I think we've got reasons to look back with thanksgiving over the past 10, 15 years or so. And we look back with thanksgiving to God because he did it all. And as we look to the future, our ultimate rest and hope is on him, because we're his field and he's the one who grows it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're here now by your Spirit. And we thank you actually that the reason each one of us is here is because you're at work by your Spirit. And you've drawn us in and you've made us part of the great growth that you are working in the world. Father, we pray that you would increasingly give us this mindset that this is a place where we expect you to be at work giving growth. Please, Lord, help us to have that great thought in our minds so that we wouldn't put too much pressure on ourselves thinking we have to grow stuff. So we won't grow proud thinking everything is down to our contribution, but that we quietly get on with our work, trusting you as the one who gives the growth. We praise you for your presence here. Praise you for the growth that we've known. And we look to you for the future and with a real sense of dependence. Please help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.